we've been doing, we draw on the teaching of the Second Vatican Council, specifically his document on the lay apostolate. There are seven questions we'll raise in this meditation. How are the virtues of faith, hope, and charity essential for the lay apostolate? We are told faith is essential because it provides the believing mind with an understanding of what God has revealed as a condition for human salvation. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of our minds being enlightened by divine faith. God has given us two faculties in our souls, an intellect and a will. These two faculties are related as condition and consequence. The condition is the intellect enlightened by the eternal truth who became man. We cannot begin, I repeat, we cannot begin to thank God enough for the faith that we have. God, already in the old law, had revealed what the human mind should know about Him, about human nature, enlightening the human mind on what it must do, get the verb, what it must do to be saved. However, God became man. And this is the foundation of everything else in Christianity. We believe that God, the infinite, almighty creator of heaven and earth, assumed a human nature, was conceived in the womb of his virgin mother, was born, lived, suffered, died, and rose from the dead. If the human mind had been enlightened by God's revealed truth, then we have a duty to share what God has revealed to us. Over the years of my priesthood, I have never tired repeating, God gives us nothing, and the word is nothing, to be hugged and embraced and enjoyed by ourselves alone. Nothing. And the most precious gift, which underlies everything else, is our faith. As we've been saying, and I cannot repeat too often, this faith we've been given already at baptism, the virtue of faith was infused into our minds. But as we grow in the capacity for using our minds, our faith must continue growing. Here we grow in our faith, and I mean every syllable, or we lose it. And the women of our faith, I'm repeating, consciously and deliberately, by understanding more deeply, more clearly, what God has revealed. We are told the hope is necessary in order to see everything in this life as a means for reaching eternal life. Nothing happens in our lives. Everything has a purpose. And God's purpose is that we might use whatever He gives us as a means of reaching that heavenly home where Christ, as He told us, is waiting for us. In the last 10 years or so, I've been looking at the audience that I speak to, see if there's anyone who is older in years than myself. With every passing year, I am safer and safer by saying, this sinner has much experience. I cannot tell you how crucial this statement is of the Second Vatican Council. Hope is necessary in order to see everything in this life as a means for reaching eternal life. God will give us things to enjoy. We thank God. God will give us persons, especially persons, places and situations to endure. I'll change the verb. We should thank God. I cannot, and how long I would speak, or how long I'd stay on the sentence. We cannot thank God enough for the cross in our lives. This is our greatest hope. When God became man, He wanted to teach us how we are to live. And God became man, the second station of the way of the cross tells us everything. First station, Jesus is condemned to death. Second station, Jesus takes up His cross. How we need to see everything, especially what we humanly speaking call the disappointments, the sorrows, what we again humanly call failures. Everything our hope tells us is meant as a means of reaching that heaven for which we were made. Charity, we are told, is necessary in order to exercise that love of God and of our neighbor without which Christianity has no meaning. Whatever else you do during this retreat, in the name of our Lord, ask Him, dear Lord, tell me, make it very clear to me, knowing how I have failed in the practice of charity. How generous have I been in giving myself to those who you placed into my life. Charity is the key to our happiness here on earth and our joy in the world to come. Next question. How important is the spirit of poverty in the lay apostolate? Answer. The spirit of poverty is essential so the laity may be free from the slavery of riches and search for the goods that will never end. The practice of detachment from the things of this world will give them the generosity they need to exert all their energies in extending the kingdom of Christ in the hearts of others. I say to myself, and I share my thoughts with you, here we are, gathered for our annual retreat. And this year our theme is the lay apostolate. We finished the retreat, and please God, we've been inspired with at least some triple of an idea on how God wants us to spend the rest of our lives. Pardon me, the rest of our lives here on earth. How are we going to spend the rest of our lives here on earth? And bringing those who God puts into our lives with us to heaven. We are living, the Americans, in the most prosperous, most money-laden, most pleasure-intoxicated nation in the world. About 6 weeks ago, I spent a week in Haiti. I will never again be the same. The most extreme poverty I don't think I've ever seen, but the most extreme poverty I've even thought existed. I went to Haiti to give conferences to Mother Teresa's sisters. But I took some hours off to visit their homes for the dying. Hundreds of children, 18 months of age and below, dying. Row after row were the name homes for the dying. Many contributing factors. Well, the single most important reason is the desperate identity of those people. I almost felt ashamed to come back to the United States. However, we need, whatever else you do during this weekend, in the name of our Lord, ask Him, beg Him to show you what things in this world you can give up, what you can sacrifice, what you can share, because unless we have the spirit of poverty, how well I know, it will be like so many of our nation. Contracting the disease of the love of this world, where the pious thought here and then about that life for which he were made. The closer I get to eternity, the more I plead with those to whom I speak. I beg you, look beyond the horizon of this world and ask yourself, how detached am I from everything in this world? How firm is my belief that I've been made for the life that will never end, and only one thing matters, where I will spend eternity. Next question. How are the laity to practice the Beatitudes? Over the centuries, we have been accustomed to associating the Beatitudes with, well, a more, shall I say, spiritually advanced way of life. Your Holy Father keep repeating, especially in the two documents, the Splendor of the Truth and the Gospel of Life. When is the day when followers of Christ can be satisfied by just keeping the commandments? They must live the Beatitudes. Here is the counsel's answer to the question he raised. How are they ready to practice the Beatitudes? They are to practice the Beatitudes by following Jesus in poverty, by feeling no depression in want, no pride in plenty, no greed for vain show. They follow the humble Jesus, striving to please God rather than men. They are ready to abandon everything for Christ and endure persecution in proclaiming His name. Finally, they preserve a sincere Christian friendship with one another by supporting one another in all their needs. Let me tell you, what we've just said can be so many platitudes unless we see with the eyes of faith what Christ is telling us. All of us are to follow Jesus in poverty. We are to feel no depression in want, no pride if God has enriched us, and no greed for vain show. We are to follow the humble Jesus. Oh, how well I know, as I've said on at least one occasion in previous retreats, how to negotiate some 3 months, called in by the novice master and asked, "You know, what's wrong with you?" "You tell me." He did. Your fellow novices find you, I'll never forget that adjective, insufferable. They tell me you are an intellectual bully. 3 days to show some slight growth in humility. How we all need to examine our consciences. Will I become man? And my favorite definition of the incarnation is the humiliation of God. How we need to ask ourselves in God's presence, how humble am I? How ready to accept even welcome humiliations? Let me tell you, we shall be only as many souls for Christ and bring them with us, please God, to heaven, as we practice deep karma, deep humility. It must be 35 years. So I read a little book by St. Vincent Ferrer, the Dominican saint, on Christian spirituality. Vincent Ferrer tells us how to grow in humility. Never for a moment harbor a self-complacent thought. The moment you find yourself admiring yourself in the mirror of your mind, immediately stop. Oh, how sensitive, what a cheap word. How sensitive we can be to what people say to us, how they react to us. And one becomes the end of a speaker, we know that inveterate vice must constantly resist of pride. God will use us, and the Lord will bless us with world. God will use us to bring others to God in the measure that we are honest to godly, humble, begins deep, deep down inside. We continue to answer the question. We are ready to abandon everything for Christ and endure persecution and proclaim His name. None of us has yet entered eternity. We are still living in time. But I share with you from the depths of my heart my concern I have, first for myself and sharing with you. Am I doing all that I can with God's grace to bring those whom God puts into my life back to God if they've strayed closer to God in the world? Sharing with them the graces that God has given me. And let me tell you, you try, in the measure that you try, to bring those who God puts into your life closer to God, you're going to pay for it. And the kindest term people can use about you is to call you a pious nut. How we need, dear Lord, how we need the zeal of those who accept for their generosity share the faith with us. I never remember my mother, so I've told you more than once, getting more than 4 hours of sleep, working and staying awake to keep an eye on her. Naturally, rebellious son. Finally, we are to preserve a sincere Christian friendship with one another. If there's anyone in our lives, I mean anyone, with whom we are not on as friendly a basis as we should be, don't defend yourself. Don't blame the other person. Examine your own conscience. What can I do? What can I do with God's grace to be on friendly terms, even those who we know naturally dislike us? We shall bring souls to Christ in the measure that we practice the most selfless charity toward others, especially toward those who we know, how well we know, are not well disposed to us. Next question. How does this spirituality differ among the laity? We are told it differs according to each person's different state of life. Are they married? or single, living in a family, or alone, in celibacy, or in widowhood. Ask, O Lord, open St. Matthew. Read the Beatitudes. And ask Him, dear Lord, here they are. I'm living in my state of life with these persons in this situation. How am I to practice one after the other of the eight Beatitudes? And especially ask our Lord how we can practice better the eighth Beatitude. Remember? Blessed are they who suffer persecution for my name. Blessed are you, Christ tells us, and people calumniate you, speak all manner of evil against you for my sake. I repeat, I'm talking from inside my soul. You're naturally prone to become slaves of human respect. What will somebody think? What will they say? How will they react? And though it makes any difference how any human being reacts towards us, there's only one being about whose judgment we should be concerned, and that is the living God. The council continues. What does the church further recommend? And this will differ for each one of you. The church recommends that the laity who become members of apostolic associations or institutions approved by the church follow the forms of spirituality proper to these organizations. Moreover, the laity are encouraged to develop such professional competence as may enable them to help form human society in a true Christian spirit. Take just two professions, the medical and the legal profession. I've spoken more than once to groups of doctors, medical men, and groups of lawyers. The global murder throughout the world of millions of unborn children, the murder of so many of the aging, the sick, the needy. How these professions, how they need to be Christianized. Talk about the need for conversion. How easy it is to talk about these things. As you and I know, it is somebody else to put them into practice. How the medical profession needs to be enlightened and inspired by the divine physician, Jesus Christ. How the legal profession needs to be converted to the eternal lawgiver, become man. We have the privileged opportunity of doing our part in the prayers for each one of us. And at the front of this retreat, we will seriously ask our Lord and follow His answer. What can I do to bring Jesus Christ into the world in which I live, the people whom I know? Now, two big questions. Who is the model for this apostolic life of the laity? It is the Blessed Virgin Mary, Queen of Apostles. During her life on earth, she carried out the labor and responsibilities of the home. And all the while, she remained closely united to her divine Son and cooperated with Him in His work. Our Lady never preached a sermon. As far as we know, during her, shall we call it, public life on earth, she herself personally never worked a miracle. Oh, but she knew who her Son was. And it's here especially that I strongly recommend to all of you, examine your daily schedules. Ask yourselves, how much time can I spend, let me be as mild as possible, in a given week, in the presence of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist? Mary lived in the presence, the real presence of Jesus Christ. She had to believe the child she was carrying for 9 months, the child she gave birth to in Bethlehem, the child she saw growing up, the child that as an infant she fed, the child who sat across from her at table, she believed He was her God. I've given you just one story, while the tragic Irish woman remembered in St. Patrick's in Brighton, Michigan. The loss of faith in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist is widespread. I'm exercising an explicit commission from Pope John Paul II. Whenever you speak, whenever you write, whatever you do, deepen and help to strengthen the faith of those you speak to or write for in Christ's real presence on earth in the Holy Eucharist. Where this faith has been weakened or lost, bring it back. God knows, but I can use the words. What? I'm not exaggerating. Miracles. Christ will work in your life. In the life of your dear ones, of those whom you love, provided you have cultivated a sincere, humble, and childlike faith in Christ's real presence, following the example of Our Lady.